Another great song, isn't it? Think of that. If he's paid it all, what's left for me to pay? Zero, nothing. If he's paid it all, what do I contribute along the way? Zero. I mean, and I think these are thoughts that, you know, ought to kind of be constantly coming back to our minds when we think about our relationship with Christ, our salvation, etc. Let's take our Bibles out. If you have them open to 2 Timothy, I'll eventually work my way to chapter 3 in verse 16, show you a number of verses today, try to not have you turn too many places. I'll read some other scriptures for you, but 2 Timothy chapter 3 will be the place that we go. So many things flood my mind. I was talking to Joe Mims, who has been leading our songs, and you know, tell him, you know, something I was going to say, and I said I'll try to remember to say it, because, you know, I stand up here and there's too many voices in my head. I'm not going crazy or anything, but there's just so many things going on. So and I read those hymns. I try to refer to the words of those songs. I try to sing them, as I encourage you to do, with great meaning. But we're coming to the end of that grace greater than our sin, and the piano drops out, and we sing it a cappella, which I think is very effective to get us to focus on those words. And this is probably the curse of my life. Going through my head is, all right, what are the people back in the fellowship hall thinking? They're thinking, Pastor, you messed up on the technology again. We can't hear the piano. And then you say, what were you thinking? Then I was thinking, well, if they would give more, we could get music back there. And you say, you're doing that before the sermon? Yep, I constantly have to close doors in my head because these things are that's part of the strangeness. Your next pastor will have his own strangeness about him. I guarantee it. May not be mine, but he'll have his own. That's just the nature of things. In 2 Timothy, I'll get there in a moment, most Protestant and evangelical churches, I don't want to take time to describe how I would group those things together, but they make a statement regarding the authority of the Word of God, the authority of the Bible in their church or in their churches. In other words, they affirm in some written statement the authority of the Word of God. Coming out of the Protestant Reformation, of course, they were opposed, or they were trying to reform, is the actual way we get the word, the Roman Catholic Church, where their authority resides in people, the Pope, certain people, resides in tradition, what people have said in the past. And even the Roman Catholics have a sense where the church itself decides what is truth. I mean, the church is the authority. So the reformers then, as one of the hallmarks of the Reformation, of which there are several, they had a phrase called sola scriptura. If I'm saying that right, so Latin word means only scripture. We're going to turn to scripture. And so, but understand, the reformers did reform, break from the Roman Catholic Church, but they also never took that far enough, so that in history, eventually, those churches and groups of churches began to follow not just scripture, but personalities. And you say, well, what do I mean by Martin Luther, John Calvin? You know, those became, what they said became almost the authority. It became a part of the authority that they did. And then, so what we find then as we fast forward is when we get to England, and we see the rise of the separatist Baptists there, and the persecution they have is they too had that sense that that we have to go back to what the scriptures actually say, right? The scripture is our authority. So they, of course, would separate from the Anglican Church, which is technically, wouldn't say part of the Protestant Reformation, but it was It was within this Protestant denomination of things, and then our Protestant group of churches and so forth. So what we see is this is a historical matter that's kind of always been with the church. Our church, Berean Baptist Church, has a statement, not a definitive one, but within our many different statements and our doctrinal position and so forth, we write this: the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments are the only complete divine revelation of God's will to the church and the only rule of faithful practice. So that is our written statement, our written position. Most churches will have a statement, Protestant and evangelical churches will have a statement that the Bible is our authority. Some would be more precise and use the language I'm using. It is our sole authority. It means there are not other authorities. It's our sole authority. And then even more definitive and also common amongst many churches is it's our sole authority for faith, that is what we believe, and our practice, that's what we do. All right, so the Bible as our sole authority for faith and practice is a Baptist distinctive. We are a Baptist church. Historically, Baptists have consistently affirmed the absolute authority of the New Testament in all matters of church faith and order. So I just copied that from a place of a history book, or a statement about Baptist distinctives. It is the ground. It is the core of what makes a Baptist church. Although other churches have that as a statement, it is a core of the Baptist distinctive. Often, for a teaching method, the distinctives of the historic Baptist is taught in an acrostic. The acrostic is Baptist, and each B-A-P-T-I-S-T-S. Each of those is a distinctive, and they go through that. And the first one of those, B, stands for Big Black Bible. No, it stands for the Bible as our sole authority. That's a historic Baptist principle. We are a Baptist church. I think we're consistent in what we do there. It is a fundamental doctrine, a fundamentalism arising in the 1920s. So 100 years ago, as we see the rise of fundamentalism, they battled the modernists. So you have the fundamentalists versus the modernists. The modernists, amongst other things, did not believe the Bible was its authority. Right? They had other things. They denied it in a number of different ways. But one of the fundamentals of the doctrine. Doctrines is the idea of the Bible. They put it in terms of inerrancy and so forth, a corollary of what I'm talking about today with the authority. But it's a fundamental doctrine. We are a fundamental Baptist church. We're very consistent. We line up with that. But let me suggest to you, just by way of introduction, it is also a necessary element of us truly being Berean. Right, you say, well, why would that? Well, that's taken from Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. But the idea is, with Berean, is that we take things back to the Word. We search the Scriptures to see if it's so. All right, and you say, well, why is the Bible as our sole authority necessary for us to be Berean? Is the idea of any discernment is you have to have a reference point by which you are discerning. So in our day, you say, well, we need to, we have in the moral realm, you say, well, why is this relationship immoral and that one moral? Well, what would be your reference point? Is it the Supreme Court? Is it this or is it that? The reference point has to be the Word of God in all of these areas, right and wrong and so forth. That it's necessary element for us to be Berean. So you'll hear me say, probably too often, but we look at the scripture and we say, what does it say? And then my spell checker and grammar checker goes crazy every time I write it, but what does it actually say? And it double underlines actually and saying you're not supposed to put that in there. I think it's necessary. Because there are people who say it says this, but in reality, what does it actually say? That we do that. So we take things and we match it up. As Bereans, we match it up with not what other churches say or not what tradition says, or what we match it up with the Word of God, the Bible as our sole authority. So it's an essential element of our identity and distinction as a local church. I just thought back and back when we had newspaper ads and we did yellow page ads as a church, we would call ourselves biblical. What does that mean? Well, we talked about that. We can talk about that. I have to move on. We would say Bible-centered, Bible-focused. We would say word-driven. It's all about the Bible, and so forth. So, Berean Baptist Church is Baptist. It's fundamental, and we're Berean. All of those is essential that we understand the sole authority of the Word of God. It's important that we do that. My question that I want to present and then seek to answer is, if other churches, so there are other churches that have statements similar to that, if other churches have the statement, how are we distinct? All right, how are we distinct? And my answer is, our distinction needs to be the statement that the statement is actually true of us. Right? Please try to make the connection. The reality is not just what we have on paper, but the reality is in our beliefs and our practice. That's the distinction I want to make. So you can go, if you're looking for a church or if you're on vacation searching and you say, I want to look at their doctrinal statement. I'm going to tell you, a lot of doctrinal statements now are greatly abbreviated, but they'll typically have something, the Bible's our authority. And you say, well, how is that different? Well, I would look for something a little bit more precise, all right, with that. And in our world today, but there are things that I would say the reality of that is in what you practice. All right, is the Bible, are you practicing what the Bible actually says? All right, so you sense where I'm going here. I think what we need to do is that we need to give the Word of God the place of sole authority in both our church life and our personal life. So I've entitled this message, The Sole Authority of God's Word, and then a subtitle, Personal Conviction, Living Its Truth. I mean, we have to have that conviction, and we need to live that truth. Let's have a word of prayer together, then I'm going to walk you through some scriptures here this morning. Father, indeed, I pray that we would at least be thinking along those lines as we look at your word. Lord, as we look at our world around us, our culture, even our culture of Christianity, we know there's a lot of similar words, but help us to realize what the reality is and be convinced of this authority that we have and then live it out in both our beliefs and our practice. And Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one this morning, the authority of Scripture is grounded in the nature of the written words. All right, Scripture deals with the writings. All right, so it's our Bible in front of us. We could call it the authority of our Bible. But it's inherent in what the Bible is. Let me show you this. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, all Scripture, It's the writings, all right? You know, it's the writings. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's breathed out by God. That's the word. It's the word for inspiration, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. I'll get to that part and the next verse in just a few moments. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Let me pause there. I'm going to give you two other verses. Actually, if you want to go to 2 Peter 1, I'm going to show you three verses in this series of things that to show you the inherent nature of the Word of God, that it is God's Word. All right, the Scripture is God's Word. You may have heard this. It is prominent in the world's thinking. I've encountered it on many different occasions, you know, typically not when we're debating this topic or anything like this, but someone might say to you, I've heard it said, you can't use the Bible to prove the Bible. Ever hear that? They will usually tie something into circular reasoning. And you know, say you can't do that. You can't use the Bible, which I've just done. I've said it's all Scripture, in reference to the Bible, is breathed out by God. Well, you can't use the Bible to prove the Bible. You know, that is irrational thinking. That thought, although they think that ends it right there. It's not God's Word, because you can't prove it from what there are so many outside or external evidences. There's reasonings that go into why this word is indeed breathed out by God. There's other things. So I'm just giving it a statement. The Bible claims this, and you can defend that claim in many other ways. Don't let anyone silence you by saying, oh, you can't use the Bible to show the Bible. Well, of course you can. It is reasonable thinking, especially when you add other matters that I'm not dealing with now because of time, but we talk about other matters that is there. Let me give you another one, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 through 21. These all come, you know this, within a context, within a teaching. So I do pull these out, but I'm going to show you something within this verse is what the Bible says about itself. Verse 20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of, what's the next word? Scripture. All right, so you understand the topic. Prophecy, we'd understand, we have to look at, but he's talking about these, he's going to be talking about prophets in 2 Peter and so forth. But the prophecy, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. That is a phrase. For now, I can't show it to you. I'm not going to show it to you. It literally means it does not originate with man. It does not come from man. All right, all Scripture, the prophecies of Scripture, do not come from man. It doesn't arise out of a private, you see the individual, the idea there. Interpretation is a word that it's basically a word which means an explaining of Scripture or a statement of Scripture. And so you have the idea that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy, referring to verse 20, came not in old time by the will of man. In other words, it didn't come by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Right, so what does the Bible say about itself? God tells us in his word, he says that it is breathed out, all right? It is breathed out by God himself. It does not originate with man. It doesn't come, man did not make it up, but particular chosen, here it calls them holy men, are moved by the Holy Spirit, a word that's also used in the book of Acts of being of wind hitting the sails of a ship and moving the sails of the ship. And so the idea is we see it doesn't come from man. It really is comes as the Word of God, as the Word of God is written down by men who are moved by the Holy Spirit. Let me pull back and give you this statement. Have you ever heard this one? The Bible's written by men. All right? And, you know, usually when somebody says that, I would on my paper, I'd put a little arrow and say, here's the corollary to that. Men make mistakes, therefore the Bible isn't true. Right? You understand that line of thinking. You ever heard that? Bible's written by men. So, once again, this is not my topic, but the debate would be, yes, it is written by men. But these men are moved by the Holy Spirit so that the words that they wrote down were breathed out by God. You say, how can that be? That's the doctrine of inspiration. That's one thing that's part of this sole authority of the Word of God. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me back up the other side of Hebrews, and I'll give you this. I had it on the screen as you came in, if you note that. That the text is here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse 13, Paul writes to the Thessalonians. He has been there, he's away, he's now writing back to them. He's going to give them references of when he was there to start the church. Verse 13, within that context, listen to what he says. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, there's Paul and others that were with him when they started the church. Here's the phrase, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. All right, so what do we add those three verses? Just those three, and I tell you, there are more. And then there's supporting evidence from other legitimate ways of thinking and legitimate ways of reasoning that really should put to doubt or put to silence all the irrational thoughts of this world around us. The Bible, the Scriptures, are the Word of God. It needs to be received not as the words of men, but as the Word of God. In other words, that's where its authority lies. It's not in the words of man. It is the words of God, the creator of this universe, the sustainer, you know, the all-powerful, all-knowing. It is God's breathed-out words to us. You know, there's lots of, you know, questions that come up and so forth, but that is what this is. And in the realm of authority, the idea is, what greater authority can there be than God? So we see that so often what happens when we get to apply it to the church or to our lives is sometimes tradition is a greater authority, isn't it? What we have always done. All right, what we've always done. Well, you know, it depends on where you go back to. One of the things that, you know, that sometimes people talk about singing the old-time hymns, some of them going back to the 1917, the 1920, 1930s. Even those aren't old-time hymns, but there are some that will go back to all the traditions and say, look at all the traditions here, and that's authority. I think what we need to see is the authority is grounded. What does God say? What has he breathed out for us to have as our authority? Sometimes our tradition is tradition is one thing that becomes our authority. Sometimes what becomes our authority is what others are doing. What are others doing? Well, so-and-so does this. So-and-so does this. You know, in the realm in which I live, other churches, this is what this church is doing. This is what that church is doing. This is what this church is doing. I think when we understand God's sole authority of the Word of God, we have to go back further than that and say, what does the Word of God say? Because if you want to use tradition and what other churches are doing, you know, other churches baptize infants, right? I'm picking up a Baptist doctrine. I think it's important for us to understand that. And they've done so since... Well, there's some evidence of it going back to the 3rd century. Okay, yeah, so when we look at it in history, they've done it for a long, long time. Here's my sense. If we have the Bible as our sole authority, what do we do? We go back to the New Testament. I say, what did they do? What does it say there? Sometimes what becomes, and this is modern, this is contemporary in our time, what becomes our authority is my desire to be accepted or liked, maybe my desire for advancement or notoriety. Any ideas? Is that our authority? Our experience and feelings, pragmatism, innovation, even in the realm of politics, nationalism, and so forth. We don't go back to the Constitution of the United States. Now, that may have some basis in law, in the country, in the society in which we live, but our authority for faith and practice is the Word of God. And it comes from the fact that it is God's Word. It's breathed out by Him. Let me give you a second thought. Take your Bibles back to 2 Timothy. No, don't do that. I'm going to... I've got loaded with too much information here. Go with me to Psalm 19. The Old Testament. I'm going to take you to Psalm 19. And so let me tell you what... Give me a second point. So the first point is the authority of Scripture is grounded in the nature of the written words. It is God's Word. Right? That's where the authority comes from. It's inherent in it. It comes from God. You might say, who made God the authority? God is the authority. That's the reality of just this world in which we have. That's where it comes from. Secondly, if I am going to give it, all right, give it authority, understand, I don't add authority. It is the authority. But by giving it authority, I mean make it the authority of my life and the church life, then I need to be convinced of its importance and its value. All right, so in other words, it is the authority. A lot of churches, a lot of Christians, you know, would say, yep, it is our authority. But remember, I'm talking about what happens in our beliefs and our practice, and what's in between, I think, is driven by how important is it that it be my authority? How valuable is it for me to follow the Word of God? That's what brings that gap or bridges that gap is the idea of I give it the importance, I give it the authority in my life. Because the reality is the Bible is the authority, but there are many, many Christians who have other authorities above the Bible. How are we going to be distinct? Well, we're going to be distinct by making it our authority in both our beliefs and our practices, in not only the church beliefs and the church practices, but my personal beliefs and the personal practices. In 2 Timothy, you're here in Psalm 19, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, God has given that to us. It is His words. He has given us what we need. There's corollaries about inerrancy, sufficiency of Scripture, the completion of Scripture, and all of these matters that tie into that. But God has given it to us, and it's our benefit to follow that authority. Look at Psalm 19. I love this. And once again, I'm in the wrong place. Psalm 19, and look at what it says. Let me pick it up in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. All right, the law of the Lord would be an Old Testament reference to the Word of God. It's not a technical reference, but we would make that application. It's the Word of God, Scripture. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So it can convert the soul. It can make wise the simple. It can rejoice the heart, verse 8. You see these words, it's pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great, what's the next word? Great reward. See the benefits, see the value, see all that it can do. You know, it's alive. It's Hebrews 4:12. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It has that nature to it as our authority, as breathed out by God. It has this reference to it. And you can read the rest of the words there. Let me give you one other. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19. It's actually in a narrative portion. It's a statement about the young child Samuel, the prophet. And it says, Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and he did let none of his words fall to the ground. Okay, that has meaning in the context, in the history, and so forth. But I love that picture. One of my memories I have very few of my childhood, is walking about a quarter mile from our house down to what was basically five corners, or six corners, intersection of three different roads, and where the bus would pick us up to go to take us to St. Jacoby's church for vacation Bible school. You say, what is that? That's too much information. Yeah, it is. But we'd walk this quarter mile down this Fond du Lac Avenue or Highway 145, and my mom would be all worried because, you know, we were going to get hit by a car one day and things like that. But I remember my older sister. I was walking along and probably not paying attention to things, and I dropped my Bible. And I remember her saying to him, "You're going to go to hell." Because you need, she says, "You're not supposed to drop your Bible. You're supposed to take care of your Bible." Okay, now you understand the silliness of that matter, but also get the mindset of that. I think Samuel had this mindset that the word of the Lord, he was not going to let any of it fall to the ground. What was he doing? That was his authority. And he wasn't going to dismiss that authority in anything that he did. So God's word, if I'm convinced of its importance and its value, in other words, if I give it authority in my life, then statement will get to practice, and God's word will be my authority in my home life, in my marriage, in my parenting, in my business, my work, in my education, in the use of my money, in entertainment, in music, in social life, in schedule. Do you understand? It is my authority. It is my sole authority. And I say, well, it only deals with doctrine and practice. Let me tell you, there's doctrine, teaching about your individual life in the Word of God. You can't say it only deals with church. It deals with our lives as Christians. It's my authority. When we come to talk about church, you know, obviously this is where we have to pay attention to in the times in which we are. And the direction with my leaving and a new pastor coming is in church order. We have to say, well, what's our authority? Well, what we have to go back to the Word of God. What does the Bible tell us the church is supposed to be? What does the Bible tell us the church is supposed to do? How are we supposed to function? How are we supposed to operate? Let me tell you. Especially in the New Testament, I think that's the key, is where the church has been formed at Pentecost. New Testament references, there's plenty of there to guide us in what we are to be. And you say, well, how would we let the authority of God's word, how would we let that fall to the ground? Well, when we start doing things that are different than what the Bible tells us to do, right? So then it's no longer my authority. My authority becomes what the church growth movement says, or you know, hear what this personality said, other voices, popular teachers, celebrities are followed in our day before the word. Teaching the truth of God's word is being replaced by experience. Learning truth is replaced by attendance and participation in the show. Another whole idea, and I haven't mentioned it, but I'm going to mention it now, and then, you know, we'll get out of here quickly so you can't stone me. But let me tell you, charismatic churches do not have the Word of God as their authority. You say, what is their authority? Their authority is new revelation from God. You say, well, how does that work for them? Well, you better know whatever somebody says. You know, if there indeed is coming new revelation, you better find it out, because it is the Word of God. If this person over here indeed is getting a revelation from God, I better focus on what God has to say. Now, I think that is all wrong, but the idea is that we say what we have. Churches today, teaching, I've got these things written down. Teaching today is judged on delivery and entertainment value, and how many people it draws and keeps in the seats. Churches today are not evaluated or judged by their obedience to Scripture, but by their programs, activity level, number of people in their facilities, right? So where's our authority? Our authority needs to be not just in a statement. Our authority and to convince of all the values of and the importance of following God's word needs to realize that this indeed over here, my faith and my practice is my obedience to this authority is really the revelation of whether I really hold it as my sole authority. You've heard me say this before in different contexts. I think we have to understand that obedience brings blessing. Right? That's a common thread throughout the entire New Scripture. Obedience brings blessing. Obedience to that authority, let me just refine it, brings blessing. But disobedience will bring destruction. That throughout Scripture, you can enforce that. That's the idea. It's my opinion, and I will be done, I know. My opinion is, as I view the trends of my years of ministry, is it's becoming more and more difficult to personally and as a church live the truth of the authority of God's word. It's becoming harder to do that. And why is it becoming harder? Because there's an explosion of access to other voices and other things that claim to be an authority in our lives. I put it this way, and by that I'm referring to that explosion comes as the explosion of technology, where it used to be a false teacher would have an impact in a locality, but you know now a false teacher can have impact worldwide, right? He's just got to be savvy enough to get on the web and market himself with that. He's just got to have a coolness factor that people want to watch and so forth. I put it this way. Technology has provided us with many, I'm calling them off-ramps. In other words, if the road I should be on is the Word of God is my sole authority for faith and practice in my personal life and in my church life, if that's the road I'm on, I'm going to tell you, we live in days where there's an off-ramp every place, where you can get off into all sorts of tangents. You say, well, yeah, but those are good. We can get off of this idea of the Word of God being our authority. Our culture, in even Christian culture, doctrine doesn't matter. I was sitting in my office this morning because 10:45 is like late in the day for me, for to come here to church. It's like I have had to readjust my whole thing. I was sitting in my office and kind of going through the message in my mind. And I know it doesn't show, but I was. And the idea is, I was looking over at on my shelf on a bookcase behind me. I turned my swivel chair, and I looked over there, and I've got a section of books that it's kind of like contemporary issues that make me think. And there's two that popped off that relate here. Almost 30 years ago. A man in evangelical circles wrote a book to evangelicals and it was titled, had a subtitle, but the title was No Place for Truth. And the idea was, what happened to the Word of God, to the truth of the Word of God in our evangelical churches? Then I right next to it, because I group my things not by Dewey Decimal, but by topic and attractiveness of the binding. So I group things in that way, and there's a book right next to it, and the name of it is The Vanishing Word. And so I quickly opened that up. That was written 20 years ago. All right, so there were those voices coming up and saying, hey, what's happening in our churches? We've given up the sole authority of God's word. We no longer teach it. Now, here's my point. 20 and 30 years ago, we have generations now who are even worse. Not only worse, but those who were brought up in that generation back there are now the leaders in the church today. And the idea is if we're going to be, it becomes more and more difficult because it becomes the norm. All right, it becomes the idea. We live in this culture of biblical ignorance and illiteracy that has grown through a lack of teaching. More important today is experiencing worship. All right, experiencing worship. It's not what does God say about worship. It's what makes me feel good about worship. What becomes important today are social matters, social causes, political involvement. They've displaced the authority of the Word of God. We come into places where it's become, churches today have become all about attendance because they're about numbers and not about the growth and the knowledge of God's Word because they're not teaching God's Word anyway. And the idea, but because we don't know God's word, and we have generations now that have grown up and not known God's word, we lack the ability to recognize error and be discerning about misinterpretations and misapplications. And I know I'm rushing because I want to finish, but the idea is that's the whole snowball effect. And so it becomes harder and harder to live out the idea of the Bible as our sole authority, but I suggest and I challenge us as a church, almost a call for us to return to that truth, to revive our sense of the importance of God's Word, and to keep on not just having it as a statement, which we are proud to have, but to actually make it part of what drives us and what is our authority in my personal life and church life, in what I believe and then what I do. The Bible as our sole authority. I've got a third point that I'll save for another time. But the idea is that I think we have enough to challenge us. What is your authority for the decisions and the choices you make? I can't not do this. Sorry. Let me tell you what the third point is, and I won't develop it. But I think the third point is we need to give attention to the teaching and the modeling of this truth for the next generation. Because there are those here today who say that's what I believe, that's what I've done, this is what I'm trying to build my life on and my practice on. But if we don't pass this on to the next generation, they're not going to follow it. They're going to have other authorities. It's going to be an authorities in every part of their life, their marriage, their home, their families, their business. It's going to be other authorities. They're going to be susceptible to the errors of the false teachers. Why? Because they don't know. They don't know the truth, and they haven't made it their authority. And so with that teaching it. I think our actions would reflect that the desire in certain ways, which I'll again address in another time. Thank you for your patience. Let's pray together. Father, thank you as we approach this idea. Challenge our thoughts. May it simply cascade in our thinking and bring up other issues, but keep us going back to the scriptures as your word. And therefore, as inherent authority in my life. Lord, cause me to think it through that I need to actually do that in every aspect of my life. And I need to check that as to what I'm making my choices on, what I'm making my decisions based upon. What is the authority for what I'm doing? And Lord, I pray that that would just solidify and strengthen us. Help us as a church to maintain the testimony as a Baptist church, a fundamental Baptist church, and Berean in the way we do things. And help us to see the authority of God's word in all of those matters. And we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Joe?
647, please. Let's stand together.